Let us go to the word, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, and Hebrews 4. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Amen. And Hebrews 4 in the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, we have believed, enter that rest, just as God had said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Amen. God is the Lord of rest. 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 The Lord of rest, or the Lord of Sabbath, they refer to the same meaning, which I'm going to refer to in a minute. God is the Lord of rest because rest is in him alone, and rest comes from him. And he lets those combine, or in the later translation it says, share the message or the word they heard with their own faith, enter his rest. So God does want to share his rest. He wants to invite and bring in those who believe in him to rest with him. How many of us want that? Yes? But there is a condition to that. Those who combine, who share the word with their own faith, only those are brought into his rest. So having faith in God means to, yes, believe in all this, believe in the Lord of rest, and believe in his promises, and really longing for God's eternal, perfect rest. Once again, say amen. If you are longing and yearning for that eternal, perfect rest of God, amen? Amen? Yes. And therefore, our faith life, our Christian life, is to make every effort in order to enter that rest. Make every effort. Make every effort, or strive to enter that rest. So putting every effort, like running a race, fighting a fight, you have to make an effort. If not, one may fall away from this promise of entering God's rest. That's the warning for the believers of the Lord Yeshua, as we read in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, which is written not to unbelievers, but to the believing Christians, members of the body of the church. And how do we make that effort? By remaining in his word, by obeying his word. Yes. So that's what it means to combine the message I heard with my faith. Means when I hear it, I don't go, right, true that. And not doing anything. But the good soil, good ears, are those who hear and act. So understanding is hearing and moving. Not just go, makes sense. Makes sense. It's better than doesn't make sense. I don't agree. Better than that. But it doesn't, it is not counted as faith unless it's taken into action. Faith is judged by its action, by its deeds. So faith life is that. In Hebrews 3:16 to 19, the previous chapter that we read, it says, who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Meaning, who was God angry at? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Because of what? And in 4:6 that we just read, because of their disobedience. So unbelief and disobedience are equated. So I will say unbelief and you're going to say? I know you don't want to say it's a little heavy. It's like, what do you mean? You got an extra hour of sleep, so I can really go with the heavy message here this morning, yes? So I'm going to say disobedience and you'll say unbelief. There you go. Because faith means simply to obey, right? To hear and to move. To hear and move according to what I hear. That means obedience. Simple as that. Not just my words. I'm just repeating as I believe it is the word of truth from what we read, what we believe, which is the word of God written in the Bible. So those who believe are those who receive the promise of entering the eternal rest. Where is this eternal rest, guys? In heaven, in the Father's house. How many of us want to go there? Yes? Some of you are like, yes, I long for it so much, I'm just going to recline a little bit. You're in the wrong place, man, if that's what you're doing here. This is not a place where you recline and relax with the eyes closing. Yes, because I do see the room. Yes? Yeah. We don't rest here. And even if you sleep, you still get tired, right? You get tired from sleeping too much even. Your back starts to hurt and your shoulders, your whatever, your neck, your body starts to ache. You get a headache from sleeping so much. Meaning there's no perfect rest in this world at all. The perfect rest is that one, first of all, does not end. And that has no change in the sense of rest, right? In initial moment of your head hitting the pillow. And you're hitting your pillow, not anyone else's pillow, your pillow at home, right? Because your bed is the most comfortable place, hopefully. So when you, that moment of your head hitting the pillow, it's like, oh, finally. But unfortunately, that moment does not last, right? And if you are under stress, you have a lot of things going on at work or worries, some situation that you're going through, or you're getting older or you're sick. So even if you're in a very restful environment, it's not the same. And it will not be the same as we grow older and our environments are changing too. So, but this world has no eternal rest that is perfect, but that it is waiting for us as a promise in the Father's house in heaven. Amen. Yeah. In the Greek word to rest is katapauo, which is to cause to cease. So like stop, to rest. And that is the same as the Hebrew word Shabbat. So Shabbat and katapauo, Hebrew and Greek, these words all have the meaning of stopping, like ceasing, and that's to rest. In the Greek word, there's also meaning of to lead to a quiet abode, a quiet place, quiet abode, to refrain. But also in the Hebrew word shev, which means to, actually there's another word like shev, which is to sit. But Shabbat also has a meaning besides rest, a place of rest. So they're very similar. Place of rest, a quiet place to abode. And of course, even the sound of the word rest is nice, because that's what everyone is seeking. Certainly, this is not so desperately sought after for people who are always resting. Right? So people who don't work, always chronically not working, if does that make sense? So they're not working, lazy or just relaxing all the time. They don't know the value of rest. The value of rest, however, comes for... or It is important for those who had worked hard, labored, and toiled. Then they know the value of rest. So people who are physically laboring, or moms are ready to give birth. These are, you know, they are in labor. So in the hospital where they get ready to give birth, a room is called labor room. Like you, it says labor room. It's like, oh, yeah, yeah. So it is a lot of work. It is a lot of work. It is a lot of work. So whether it's a mom ready to give birth to a baby, her baby, or from someone who's physically working, or someone who's tortured, prisoner who's tortured, is looking for relief from that. From the torture, from the pains that are inflicted on them in those times. And a form of torture that is really unbearable, certainly there's physical and horrible ways of torturing someone, but sleep deprivation is a very powerful one. So if somebody's deprived of sleep for about 48 hours straight, they already start to break down. Right, so not just physically, but mentally break down. Because without sleeping, because this is the way God made our bodies. So without rest, your body cannot function. Your brain cannot function properly for you to think clearly and make decisions clearly. So a form of torture that is really, really painful and will drive the person mad even is sleep deprivation. Because we associate sleep with rest. Because yes, when you sleep, even your computer needs to go to sleep. Which I know, but okay. So it's like resting and it's running. It is your still body is still alive, but it needs to kind of flush out what it doesn't need and then sort of regain the strength. Now, because it is not, so even in the world, people who are not believers, they say things like rest in peace. R.I.P.? Yeah. They don't believe that that rest in peace is like peace with God. They could be unbelievers, but they will say things like that, R.I.P. So and so, because they think that after a hard life especially, they deserve to rest. They have no idea what's going to happen to that man after he's dead. They don't believe in maybe even, but they just have this sort of general idea, oh, he's resting in a better place, resting in a peaceful place, resting in peace. Now, what the reason why the Bible says make every effort to enter that rest is, again, if not, if you don't make the effort, you will not enter that eternal rest. And if you don't enter that eternal rest, you will be unrestful. You will never be resting at all for eternity. Because within this universe, there is no true rest at all. Because this universe is described or said in Hebrew, the word Sheol. And in Greek, Ho Hades. Can we say those two words in Hebrew? What is it? And in Greek, it is Ho Hades, which sounds like Hades. Now, Sheol, it appears in Isaiah 14, 15 and other places in the Old Testament as well as New. It is a place, first of all, there are five things about the new universe that makes it a place without rest. So first, it's a place called the grave. That's what Sheol translates to often, grave. It's a place that's fallen from the spiritual heaven. And it's also described as the depths of the pit, Isaiah 14, 15, and also in 1 Samuel 2, 6. So it is a place that's referred to as the grave, the depths of the pit, fallen from the spiritual heaven. Secondly, as Proverbs 9, 18 says, this is where the dead are. The dead are here. So this makes the place, this place where we call home, not just the earth, but the entire universe as place without rest, because this is where the dead are. Third, it's where agony and pains are. So it's filled with pains and agony. So in Luke 16, 22, 24, there's a description about, or the parable about the life after death for the rich man who ends up in Hades, stays in Hades, and he's in agony. Right? So he is suffering. As well as Revelation 14, 11 says, it's where the smoke of torment rises forever and ever. And fourthly, it is where one cannot leave on his own. If he is stuck here, he cannot go. That's also described in Luke 16. And finally, number five, this is the place, the world, that will become blank hell. The lake of fire. I know I only have like five fans over here and the rest of them are like, I thought you were going to talk about rest, and why are you talking about hell? I need to talk about hell in order for, I told you, without not work, without working, you don't know rest. You need to know about where we are, which is hell. Not hellish, but this is the place that will become hell. Yes. So 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, God is reserving the present heavens and earth for fire, for the fire of hell. And Revelation 10:14 and 20 describes about the lake of fire. So this is a place that will become hell. So no wonder there is no true rest. No matter how many vacays you take, how many hours you sleep, how many days you take off from work. Right? People go on vacation, they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. And then as soon as they think about checking out of the hotel and getting on the plane and then going and checking, it's like, oh, my God. And the bills to pay. The desk is like piled up. Go back to work. I need a vacation from vacation. Okay, play me the violin, small violin, vacation from vacation. Because there are so many things that they need to worry about after coming back. Because, yeah, maybe they felt like they were relaxed a little bit, but now they have to deal with all the money that they spent, all the bills coming up, they have to pay, they have to work hard, and then they have to figure out all the work that they have to catch up on and all the troubles that came their way, which they didn't think about while they were away, all because this world has no true rest for these reasons. On top of this, however, there's another reason. The universe is where God himself worked. We just read in Genesis 2. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. How many days did God work? For 6 days. God worked for 6 days. Yes, God worked too. Not just you, but God too. What kind of work did he do though? He created the world, the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Do you believe that? So the majority of the room believes in the creator or creationism. The faith in believing the creator who created the heavens and the earth for 6 days. Now if he continued to work and creating more and more and more, he will still be creating now. I'm tired. I need a vacation. That's what God would be saying. But he stopped. Day six was his final day of creation. And on the seventh day, he finished his work. And that he rested from all his work. He blessed the day, the seventh day, and made it what? Holy. Made it what? What does holy mean anyway? Holy, holy. That's what he made the seventh day to be holy. That's what most people think. Holiness is some weird, like, some religious imagination of what holiness. Dark, candlelight, and stained glass. That's not what holiness means. Kadosh in Hebrew means to be set apart. It's different from the rest. So where God blessed the seventh day means this day is not like the rest of the days. Meaning, this seventh day is different from the last 6 days. So he blessed it, made it holy. He rested from all the work he had been doing, that is the work of creation, and he rested. So no wonder we still have to work. We have to keep on working. We rest the day and we work because we live in the universe that he made. Now, out of all the places on earth, to this day, the place that is considered as the paradise on earth, according to the Bible, was called the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was considered, and still again, is considered as a model of paradise where Adam, our ancestor, the ancestor of all mankind, the living being, lived, and without working, he survived, he lived. So without hard labor, he was initially put in there to enjoy himself with the fruits and taking care of the garden and naming the animals and so on. So it was this perfect place. So we thought. So he thought. Until and a serpent came to Eve, the woman who came from the body of Adam, and tempted her to take the forbidden fruit. God had commanded Adam to not eat from one tree while he could eat from all the other trees, but that one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he must not eat from. If he eats of it, God warned him, you will surely die. God spoke to the spirit man, not the flesh, the spirit, spiritual being inside the flesh. But the serpent tempted the woman, incited her, encouraged her to eat that fruit, and she, of course, encouraged Adam to eat as well. And as a result, sin entered the spirit. And the price of sin also came as a result. And that's death in the spirit. Romans 5:12, through one man came sin and death to all. Death came to all men because all of us inherited the spirit of Adam and along with the spirit, sin. Not only that, however, in the physical life, as we see in chapter 3, Genesis verses 16 on, God says to Eve and saying, I will add unto you the pains of childbearing, and also to the man Adam, say, you will now have to labor, toil, and eat by the sweat of your brow. You need to work to eat. So you need to work to eat. So it sounds like, oh, okay, that's what I'm doing. But again, before he didn't have to work. So there's a highlight of labor. But that labor is not always guaranteed to bring fruit. Because even if you work hard, what's going to come out from the ground? Because you're cursed? Thorns and thistles. You work hard and you should reap, right? You should get what you deserve. But even after hard work, because now the ground is cursed because of your sin, thorns and thistles will come. So meaning, meaninglessness, meaningless labor, toil. No, there's no guarantee for such work because of sin. So at the end of working so hard, the flesh will return to dust. So sad. But worse than that sadness is the dreaded, fearful consequence of sin, that is the spirit to be thrown into hell fire as a result of sin. That became the destiny for all mankind. But of course, even Adam didn't realize that although God cast him and Eve out of the garden and they had children and they lived for hundreds of years more, they didn't quite understand the reality, the spiritual reality. So to make it a reality, to manifest in physical, social situation, God called on Abraham and made covenant with him and prophesied that his descendants will become slaves under this worldly king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. So that was to represent the slavery under the devil, the spiritual reality. The people of Israel in physical reality, they became slaves under the king of Egypt for 400 years. But God sent Moses to bring them out, and they were brought out. Of course, it took a while. God had to show them that he was with them, that he is a true God, that he was working through Moses. So Moses had to perform 10 plagues. But on the night of the 10th plague, which was the death of every firstborn, aka what holiday is that? What? The Passover, there you go, that the Jewish people still celebrate. The Passover night, which is the last plague, when they had the blood of the Passover lamb around their threshold, the door frames, then the spirit of death would pass over. So when that was happening for the people of Israel, they were known as the Hebrew slaves, they were able to escape Egypt because for the rest of the people in Egypt, as in the Egyptians who did not obey, who did not have the blood of the Passover lamb, all were wailing and suffering because they had lost a life or two in their household. So the exodus of Israel happened really overnight. Overnight. How many people left overnight? They say about 600,000 males. Can you think of like the organization of, and it wasn't just 600,000. You add on their wives, their mamas, their papas, their grandma, grandpa, children, and grandchildren. Oh my goodness. You have about 2 million people. You live as a roommate for like 6 months in an apartment. How long does it take for you to pack and move? I was hearing like, how many people are moving? What? Where is this person going? They're like a roommate. But they had like an army of movers coming for them. I don't know what they had. But even that is a lot of organization, a lot of work. So imagine how that might have been possible for 2 million people to leave overnight. Like overnight in panic. Let's go. They left. How did that happen? They were in rush to go. They were ready to leave their slavery. Because by then, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, hardened their lives. He oppressed them more than he had before. Because once Moses came and this old man marching up to the king of Egypt and say, let my people go. The Pharaoh's like, what? Who are you? Yeah, who's this? So they're like, let us go so that we may worship our God in the mountain. And then he said, what? You guys are lazy. That's what you're asking for. You're lazy. You know what? I'm going to help you work harder. So he ordered the slave drives to omit the straws, to make bricks without straw. So they had to go and gather their own straws to make bricks. And if you have seen those movies, the old version or the newer version, as a result of the hardship, a lot of them suffered, were tortured, and even killed because they could not do the work. So the slave drivers were whipping them and punching them and killing them as a result. So their lives were very, very oppressed and miserable. So the people of Israel finally at the 10th plague, and Moses said, let's go. And they said, yes, we're out of here. So they all left overnight. So they thought, okay, see you later. Ciao, ciao. We are going to Jaijian. We're going to say goodbye to our slavery in Egypt. Now I have your attention. Okay, so they cross the Red Sea and they enter the wilderness where greater toil was waiting for them. Uh-oh. They thought that they were going to a land where milk and honey flow and everything was going to be A-okay. Instead, this was where they were given the commandments of the Lord, the law of Moses. And the law of Moses, especially regarding the Sabbath. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So because of what the Lord had done, which was that he created for 6 days, he worked for 6 days, but on the seventh day he finished his work, blessed and made it holy. You also must remember that. So there are two parts. Remember the Sabbath, what happened on the seventh day, where the Lord finished his work, the creator, Jehovah. Two things, right? Jehovah is the creator. Jehovah, the creator. So when they were told to remember the Sabbath, they remember who? Jehovah, the creator. And that he created all things in 6 days. And then what did he do on the seventh? He rested. That's what they were to remember. Shabbat, to rest. But then how do you remember that? As it says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep it holy. What does holy mean again? Set it apart. So differentiate that day from the other 6 days. Set it apart. Make sure it's different from the rest. So it gave a detailed description how to do it. Do no work. So you must not work, but not only you, your manservant, maidservant, your animals, you can't just keep on running that laundry machine or vending machine that you're running, whatever you're doing. Your business is opening. I'm not there. I'm here at church, but my business is still open 24/7. No go, right? So everything has to rest. Everyone has to rest. Your family, your servant, even your guests must rest on that day. And also, let's go to Isaiah 58 to see how this is kept, which is applicable for us as well. Isaiah 58, 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. So here's detail of how to keep it holy. That is to not only not work, but do not speak idle words. So even the words that you speak, you must be very careful. Don't say empty things. Do not engage in empty conversations. Do not do as you please, like pleasurable things, entertainment. Do not do those things on the day because it is the holy day. Do not go. Do not make these personal whatever trips that is not holy, that is not to honor God. So this is the way Shabbat was kept in the Old Testament according to the law of Moses. About 400 years before, prior to the coming of Jesus, coming of Yeshua, there was a group of men, religious leaders of their society called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come from this Parashim, which is the righteous, self-righteousness movement. And they were interested in restoring the law because they understood that the nation was cursed by then, having no prophet. And they were cursed because they had disobeyed the law. So they took it as their mission to uphold the law. And how do you uphold the law? Make amendments to the law. So the Pharisees came up with their rules called the Pharisaic law. And the Pharisaic law, a good part of them, or the majority of them, is about Shabbat, about the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is where, for example, the law of Moses, at sundown, for example, 6 p.m., Sabbath starts on Friday. So you're supposed to shut down all your business and go home and turn down the shades and light the candles and start fasting and praying and prepare for this holy day because it starts on sundown. But people are going like, but I have one more customer. It's 5:59 and he just came in with like big bag. I need to cash him out. I need money. And then they're like, okay, let's hurry up. It's 6:15. Let's hurry up. Yeah. So they started cheating and they started breaking and they were breaking. And as a result, so about the Sabbath is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And third, anyone breaking it must be put to death. Yes. So Exodus 31:15 warning is the put to death in other places in the Bible as well. So it was very, very serious. So the Pharisees said, we need to add more law to prevent people from breaking and insulting God, dishonoring God, and therefore they won't get killed and we won't be cursed. So they came up with the Lord's, with the sun, with the Sabbath started at 6 p.m. They said, let's help them out by pushing up to 3 p.m. 3 p.m. So you need to pull down the shades and act like, what is it, daylight savings? I don't know which way it goes. Anyway, let's pretend like it's evening and let's start getting ready for the Shabbat now at 3 p.m. So their lives became miserable. So they, there's something called melakot or melakos. There are 39 of them. 39 categories of labor forbidden on Shabbat. It's called melakot. And these are categories of labor. There are 39 of them. They're categories. So categories like field work, making materials, making curtains. So these are usually something to create and having exercising control over something. So these work. These types of work were forbidden. So the 39 are categories. Within those categories are different types of work that the rabbis or whatever leaders interpret. So it includes like field work, like sowing and reaping, and also kneading, like baking bread, beating wool and weaving, writing two or more letters, because you're creating, or erasing two or more letters. Oh my Lord. Do you think they had good days? Those days. Very, very difficult life. Their lives were very, very oppressed because of that. Because these Pharisees were walking around and policing everyone. Let's see if anybody's breaking the law. So even bending forward to pick up something could be defined as working the ground. Because while you're doing that to pick up something, what are you doing? If you or me or Brian Park, we are... Or Ronaldo. Ronaldo's another one too. Yes, sweating. Yes. I love you guys both. Yes. Because I feel your pain. You feel my pain. So we're sweating. So sweating. And like the Pharisees would be like, why are you sweating? You are laboring. You're laboring on Shabbat. You're breaking Shabbat. Dead. You're dead. So that became the reality for the people of Israel. So they had the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple in their midst to remind them that Jehovah was their God, the creator, and that they were his people. As long as they kept the law, especially the Sabbath, remembered it and kept it holy, then they will sustain this covenant, this contract with God as their Lord, their God. Jehovah is their Lord, and they as his people. And then as a result, they had the promise of entering and possessing the land of Canaan, where milk and honey flow, that they would have it for generations as their inheritance. Because God promised them, as Jeremiah 31:2, that this is where they will have rest. The Lord said, I will give you rest in the promised land. But the reality was that when they went in there, they were not faced with perfect rest, but they engaged in warfare. They also, because of their sin, there was famine and diseases and all that. So they realized that the rest that was promised for them was not perfect. But the interesting thing about the temple is that while they were forbidden to work for everyone was forbidden from working on Sabbath, but inside the tabernacle, there were a bunch of busy bees. What were they doing? Who are they? They were the priests. The priests and the people who worked in the court, they were busy walking around. What are they doing? They're doing the work of serving God. They were doing priestly work. So, very interesting, right? So on that day, nobody was to work, and it's like almost like dead out there. It's very quiet. Everybody's inside their homes. But in the temple where the creator, the Lord of rest, his name is Jehovah, the people who served him there were very busy at work. So they were burning offerings, burning incense, lighting up the candles, replacing the bread, and doing all of that to honor God, praising God, and praying to Him inside the tabernacle. So you can call this place extraterritorial. Like, this is where embassies or ambassadors are connected, where they're not under the jurisdiction of where they are serving, because they actually belong to another nation, right? So it's, the law doesn't apply for them. So to the priests who are serving on Sabbath, they were to freely, all the more, serve and work, because in that place, they were commanded to. They were told to. So you can see the contrast or the irony in this. So they considered as an honor to be the kingdom of priests. But the people, because they continued to sin, and even the priests cheated God as they were serving God, the nation was cursed. Eventually, by the time Jesus came, Yeshua came to the world. And it was a result of them breaking the Sabbath. And breaking the Sabbath, Ezekiel 20:21 says, was desecrating the sanctuary. So observing the Sabbath was to revere the sanctuary, as Leviticus 19:30 says. Breaking the Sabbath was desecrating the sanctuary. So you honor God by keeping the Sabbath, and you honor and revere the sanctuary. But you break the Sabbath, you dishonor God, you desecrate the temple. So it was all equated. So the temple was very important to the people of Israel this way. So when the man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming in the name of the Father, Yeshua, what did he say about the temple? Destroy this temple. And the Jews said, hallelujah, no more Sabbath, no more Shabbat. We could sweat all we want. He not only said destroy, but he said, I will raise it again in 3 days. In John 2:19, he was referring to not the temple, physical building, but the temple of his body. Say with me, the temple of his body. His death. And then what? His resurrection. So what is he going to accomplish through his death? He's going to end the rest that Jehovah commanded, end the Shabbat, the Sabbath that he commanded to the people of Israel for the promise of the physical land, the land of Canaan, which only brought imperfect rest. Now through his death and resurrection, Yeshua is saying he himself will give the perfect eternal rest, not to the physical people, only the chosen people of Israel, but the souls of all nations, the souls of all men. He will give that perfect eternal rest. Are you happy about that? And that he himself will show another day, not the seventh day, but another day, to prove, to testify who he is, and that the promised land is not a physical land, but it is the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. That's why he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. John 14:2 it says, when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me. That is outside the universe, because inside the universe, no wonder the land of Canaan does not have a perfect resting place. No matter where you go to rest, or even in your bed, you want to rest, there's no perfect rest, because all within the universe, there is no perfect rest. Oh, the rest that is perfect and eternal can only be found in the Father's house, which is outside the universe in the spiritual heaven. So let's go to Matthew 11 and see where he says he will give rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what do we say to this? We say, amen. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. We want that rest. Because I worked so hard during 6 days. I was working so late last night. I'm so tired. Because I do physical labor. I move things for a living. And I'm so tired. That tiredness is all legit. It's true. Yes. But what Yeshua is referring to here is heavy burden. Weary and burden. He's speaking about spiritual weariness and burden. Why are men weary and burdened in their spirit? Because of the burden of the what? The curse that they're facing as a result of sin. Now, for the people of Israel who were hearing this, the disciples, the Jews at the time, they were under the oppression. They lived oppressed not because of slavery to Egypt or the Pharaoh, but rather because of the commandment around Shabbat. So even though Shabbat is about rest, think about the irony. It says rest, right? And rest should be good. But when you are told to rest and you must rest this way, then it's not restful. I want to rest my way. Stop telling me how to rest. But you're not resting because you want to rest and you need rest and you want to rest your way. You rest because God rested. That's why it was hard for them. Their lives were really oppressed and miserable, weary and burdened. Well knowing that, Yeshua coming under or in the time of the law, all according to God's schedule, he is saying, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. What he's saying is, if you know who I am, the one who has come in the flesh, the Son of Man, and if you knew what I was going to do in this flesh, you will know that rest. You will have that rest only God has, only I have. Now, it does not mean that you will have no burden at all, because what does he say right after that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What is a yoke? Yoke is a device that they put on animals to double the power, double the oxen power, horse power, whatever. So you yoke them together, you're bound together to work. So if that work was not working at all, he would have said, I will give you rest, no work at all. But right away he says, take my yoke upon you. Oh, take my yoke upon you, meaning I have to work. But what kind of yoke is that? Who is Yeshua? He's saying, I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it doesn't mean no yoke, no burden at all. But when the Lord is with you, when you are carrying it, when the Lord is carrying it with you, your burden will be light and it will be easy. You will know that day, that is another day, and you will not be burdened like the Sabbath keepers of the Old Testament, but you will know the Lord, and because you know him and you love him, you will keep the day, and that will be light and easy and joyful. Amen? To show that he came to work in the flesh during the three years of his public life, he worked tirelessly. He got up early in the morning to pray, and till late at night, he prayed. In between, he worked. He traveled on foot most of the time to preach and teach. But good part of his work was healing. There were so many people in need of healing, of coming with many, many types of sicknesses to be healed. And he healed the sick, driving out demons, laying his hand on them, preaching the word. And it included the Sabbath. And that's where the Pharisees took note. Because nobody was working. They were all doing this. And here's Yeshua walking around commanding people and doing things. Because they wanted to bring charges against him. And they saw him do exactly what was forbidden. So in Matthew 12, where we read in the beginning of that chapter, we see the Lord, his disciples, starting with his disciples. So he was healing the sick, but also his disciples were not helping because it says, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Remember field work? Forbidden. Because they were picking it? This is like field work. And that's exactly what they were doing. But they were hungry. So the Pharisees saw this and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. But the Lord answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread that they were not, regular people are not supposed to touch, even the king. Only the priests were to work with that. It was to be offered to God. So that was not, it was forbidden. Yet when they were hungry, they ate that. It was okay for them. And then, haven't you heard, in verse 5 he says, haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, meaning they're breaking the Sabbath by working, but they are innocent. And he said, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. What did he say? Something greater than the temple is here. My question back to you is, who is that something that is greater than the temple? Yeshua, who said, destroy this temple. Oh my goodness. Don't you love the Bible? How perfect it is. He is one who is greater than the temple. Because Yeshua is greater than the temple. Again, what is a temple? What was a reminder of? It was a reminder of the Lord of Sabbath, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so by space, it was a temple. By location, it was temple. But by schedule, by time, it was the Sabbath, that they were to remember the Lord of Sabbath. Sabbath, rest, comes from the Lord. They believed, the Jews believed that it was Jehovah, from him, rest came. But under that law, under the name Jehovah, even though they tried to rest like Jehovah did after creating, they found no rest. They were heavy, burdened, weary because of the law about the Sabbath. But here is just saying, I'm greater than the temple. Therefore, my rest that I promised to give you is greater than the rest promised by the Sabbath of the Old Testament by the name Jehovah. Hallelujah. He's going to give that rest in the Father's name, Yeshua, to those who believe. And those who believe him, who would keep his command, will be promised, or will receive this promise of the rest that is perfect, that is greater than the rest that was promised for the people of Israel of the Old Testament. So this is why he intentionally healed on the Sabbath, making sure that he was seen. And he didn't have to make sure. Everyone saw, because nobody was moving anyway. You can't move beyond like 100 steps. You have to, like, you're almost like staying put. It literally means, Shev means to sit. So you don't go anywhere on Sabbath. So he was busy working. In John 5, he actually commanded a man who was paralytic, he was invalid, he was lying, and he said, man, pick up your mat and get up. So he commanded this man who's been like invalid for 38 years, and he was waiting for this pool to be stirred, and then maybe by luck he'd be healed. But nothing was happening to him, so he was suffering. So the Lord had compassion on him. He commanded him, pick up your mat and walk. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Now, not only was Yeshua doing the work of healing, which in the eyes of the Jews was unlawful, he was actually telling someone else to also work. He was fine keeping the Sabbath being full. He never broke Sabbath for those during the time. But then suddenly he said, pick up your mat. So he now has to get up and bend his back and to pick up something. He has to now work. What? It doesn't make sense, right? So they're trying to nitpick and bring charges against Yeshua. So they were accusing him. So here is Yeshua responding in another place where he heals a man with a shriveled hand in Matthew 12, 8 to 14. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What is it? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest. That's what he's saying. And he is saying to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He lays the law. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In Mark 3 to 4, he says something similar also. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And they were silent. Also, he healed a crippled woman in Luke 12, which was also on Sabbath. And he said the same thing. He said, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? You don't keep it tied and let it die of thirst. You let it go drink water, even if it's Sabbath. Because it is good. It is to give life to. It is to save that animal. You do that. So I'm healing and this is doing good. But because this was breaking the law for the Jews, and it was unacceptable to especially the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees. They had conspired to pass him over to death, and Yeshua was handed over to the Romans to be killed. But when he died on the cross, after hanging on the cross for 6 hours, and prior to that he was flogged, he was punched and interrogated overnight. All that suffering leading up to the worst suffering, physically at the least, he was suffering greatly, toiling, laboring for hours and hours, dying that slow death. As he breathed his last, however, he declared, it is finished. So the last breath that he gave out and the last words that he spoke were to declare that this was the moment that he is finally ending, put an end to the toils of his flesh. Now, the flesh that he came in, what is that? What is his flesh? Is that flesh same as our flesh? The flesh of the two guys next to him? No. The thieves next to him who died, they were just 100% human. But Yeshua, though he came as 100% man, his nature is not man. He's not by nature human from earth. He is God. He is the Word from the beginning. Amen. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. He who was with God was God. The Word is God. Amen. And that Word became? The Word became? The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Who is God? God is spirit. He knows no boundary. He knows no limits. Think about that. He's not bound up by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound in terms of his power, his knowledge. But when he became flesh, he became exactly the opposite. Bound by space, bound by time. Limited in his power, becoming weak. Becoming nothing. Philippians chapter 2, 6 on. He humbled himself and became nothing. So think about the burden that he had in the flesh while he lived on earth. The flesh that he lived in, though it's the incarnate Word, right? The Word, the Spirit. But the fact that God came inside the world that he made in the appearance of man, like a creature, and ultimately becoming sin, he who knows no sin becoming sin at the cross at the moment of his death, was the greatest burden, the greatest toil that God could ever endure. But it was for him to obey the Father's command, to submit himself totally to the Father's command, so that when he laid down his life completely, that his spirit can be now received by the Father. He can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Receive my spirit. And the Father received the Spirit, because it was that moment the Father saying, Father, you alone are the Lord of rest. I seek your rest so desperately. You alone can give me that perfect eternal rest. Hallelujah. This was already prophesied in Psalm 49:15. It says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead, meaning Sheol. God will redeem me from Sheol, from the grave. He will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. So those words were about Yeshua as he was dying on the cross. And it was through his perfect obedience in his death that he condemned the enemy, Satan, the devil. As an archangel, he was made to worship God in heaven, but he wanted to be like God. And he sinned. He became the origin of sin, but also he disrupted. So at that moment, a creature wanting to be like the Creator, he threw that resting environment of God into chaos. Disrupted. He disrupted that resting environment called the spiritual heaven, because that's where the first sin occurred, the origin of sin. So for this moment of judgment, God threw that angel out of the spiritual heaven, contained him in Sheol, the universe, and Yeshua, through his perfect obedience in his death, he condemned this disobedient origin of sin, and by dying in place of all men, he paid the price of sin for all, called redemption. Hallelujah! Redemption means to pay the price of sin on behalf of someone else. Someone else. He does not need to pay because he has no sin. He knows no sin. But he carried the burden of the sin of all men. That's what an atoning sacrifice did in the Old Testament in the temple. An animal would die in place. So the Passover lamb was the same way. Every firstborn was to die. If you don't want your firstborn to die, you kill an animal in his place. That animal will replace your firstborn. So that's why after the Passover event, God gives a command to redeem your firstborn. Right? So an animal would die when you have a first son. So in place of the sinner, the animal died in the Old Testament because the animal carried the burden of the sin of the sinner. Looking at him while he was alive in John 1:29, what did John the Baptist say? Look, the Lamb of God doing what? Caring, taking away the sin of the world. So the moment he died was the moment that he bore our sins, the burden of our sin onto his body. First of all, the price of sin being death. So through his death, he paid the price of our sin. How many of you believe that? That is the redeeming sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice that he made, Yeshua made in our place on our behalf. Hallelujah. But he also carried the burden of all the curse that come as a result of sin. The burden, worries for ourselves, for survival, for our children, for our family, the anxieties and depression, sadness, all the toils and all the feeling of emptiness, all the suffering, the burden of this life in the flesh, he took away through his death when his flesh was nailed to the cross. And when his flesh was nailed to the cross, his blood poured out through the torn flesh. And that blood was given as his precious life to give rest to the souls of those who receive him. Hallelujah. So he died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, he resurrected. Yeshua was raised back to life. Say amen if you believe Yeshua resurrected. He resurrected when? On the Sabbath? Which day? Uh-oh, now we got to bring it home. What day did he resurrect? Anyone know? Did they have calendar back then? I'm not sure. They did, right? So the seventh day is the day that they observe for the Old Testament people, Sabbath, remembering the Creator. But it says the day after the Sabbath is when the women went to the grave to clean the body, to pour the oil and perfume, whatever, over the body of Yeshua. And they found the tomb to be empty. It was the day after Sabbath. So numerically, it is not the seventh. It is the eighth. Yes, eight comes after seven. Yes, the eighth. Eighth day. Eighth day, or we call it the first day of the week. Or it's another day. Another day. Another day. So not the seventh, but another day, as Hebrews 4:8, we read, another day. It is another that he was raised back to life. So something new happened on this day. For 6 days of God's creation, all the things that he made in 6 days, they live and they die. They live and they die. They live and they die. That's given. That's the law of creation. Live and die. Life and death. But on the eighth day, something new happened that never happened before. The dead came back to life. To never die again. Resurrection happened. Hallelujah. He is the first fruit of resurrection. He showed what resurrection looks like. He threw his resurrected body as he appeared to the disciples. And what did they do when they saw the resurrected Lord? They fell on his feet and worshiped him. That's what happens on the Lord's Day. That we worship the risen Lord. Hallelujah. He resurrected and then finally he ascended to heaven. He entered that promised eternal rest. The Father promised the Son. By taking the throne in heaven, he entered the Father's house where he reigns forever and ever as the Lord of rest. And it is from that throne he sent the Holy Spirit in his name, the name Yeshua. Say amen. If you have believed and called them the name Yeshua, call them that name to be the name of your Lord and Savior. Amen. That you believe you receive his blood, the precious blood. Amen. Then your soul has received that rest. Amen. But why am I still tired? Because you're still in the body, in your physical body. But the Spirit is now filled with the rest of God. Because the burden of sin has been taken away. You have received the forgiveness of your sins. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit comes to such believers, such souls, and gathers these souls in the name Yeshua. He gathers our souls, we souls, on the day called the Lord's Day, which is on Sunday in our calendar, not Saturday. Seventh Adventists call themselves Christians, and they call themselves Saturday church people, and they call us Sunday church people. And I tell them, like, I only know one church, that's Sunday church. I don't know about Saturday's church. I don't know what church that is. I don't mean coming to Logos or Jump Saturday meeting. No, I don't mean that. But they're saying they worship the Lord on Saturday. We worship the Lord on Sunday, which is right. Which is right. Saturday is kept by those who believe in the Creator. Is that wrong? Believing the Creator is right. But eternal life is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. John 17:3. So eternal life is believing in these two things, not just the Creator God. You need to believe in the Creator God and the Son whom he sent in the name of the Father Yeshua, who did the work of redeeming, paying the price of sin for all men. Hallelujah. So summarize, quick summarize. In the Old Testament, the seventh day, Shabbat, it is a day to remember the Creator who finished his work and enter his rest on the seventh day. But for Christians who have received the blood of Christ, we do not remember the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath on the seventh day, but we keep another day, that's the day after. What number is it? The eighth day. The eighth day, or the first day of the week. It is the day they remember the Redeemer God, Yeshua, finished his work and enter his eternal rest. Hallelujah. Revelation 1:8 talks about the Lord's day. Acts 20 verse 7, first day of the week. Hebrews 4:8, another day. So we have to remember the Lord's day and keep it holy. Say with me, remember the Lord's day and keep it holy. What number is in the Ten Commandments? Number 4 in the Ten Commandments. You forgot? Yeah, the seventh. Well, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's the Old Testament. We still need to keep the Ten Commandments. Yes. But we don't keep the Sabbath the Saturday, but we keep it on the Lord's Day because we believe in Yeshua, the resurrected Lord. Amen? Yes. So the Lord's Day is Sunday, like today. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're all here. But there are some of you who still struggle. Sometimes you come, sometimes you don't. Sometimes I feel like it, sometimes I don't. Yeah? I don't feel like going today. I'll come next week. You know, you need to know as a Christian who believe. Why do we believe again? What's the purpose of our faith in Jesus? To have eternal life. Yes. And eternal life is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Believing the Creator and the Redeemer. So we honor him. We worship. So we remember that Yeshua resurrected to testify he is God. Amen. So how do we keep it holy then? Because you have to remember and you have to keep it holy. We have to set it apart from the world. I have to reveal that I belong to him. I belong to him. I belong to his body, aka the church. The church whose head is Christ, whose head is the name Yeshua. Logo students are loving it. They're like, I got burned on the test, but now I know. Yes. So it is for the Christians who have now been given this promise not to enter and inherit the land of Canaan. Remember, the Jewish people are still fighting for that land. Remember that, right? There's still endless conflict there. Still, they live in the fear of terrorist attacks, but they're still claiming as their land. But to the Palestinians, it's not fair. It was their people's land. And then these Jews just march in, or the UN drew the map and said these people need to live there. This is their promised land. There is no peace, no rest. Because in the entire universe, there's no rest. The rest that is promised to us, to the children of God, born again in the blood of God, Yeshua, is where? In the Father's house. Hallelujah. Say with me, where? In the Father's house. So how do we keep it holy? We set it apart by gathering in the name Yeshua into the church. And what are we doing in this gathering? We're 2 or 3 and gather in his name. He said, there I will be. Matthew 18:20. What are we doing here in the gathering? We worship him. We seek his face. We worship him and seek his face not on Saturday, but on Sunday. On Sunday. Because this is the day that the Lord revealed that he is God. That he is holy. So I also need to set myself apart from work, from other obligations, from other distractions, whatever they're doing, they're going that way. On the Lord's Day, I keep the Lord's Day by coming to church and worshiping him. Amen. So if your neighbor's here, look at them. God bless you for being here. So Remember, in the church is the church is the temple today, and inside the temple is the name Yeshua. Just like in the Old Testament, the temple of Jerusalem, the name Jehovah was. Inside the church is the name Yeshua. Even 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you're God's temple? Right? So we individually, by our individual faith, receive the name Yeshua. I become temple. But then the temple today on earth is the gathering, not the building, but the gathering in his name, Yeshua. So we have the name Yeshua. This is the church in the name Yeshua, the gathering in the name Yeshua. And it is where, therefore, the law of sin and death has no power to condemn, as Romans 8, 1-2 says, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death, because the Lamb of God carried away my burden, the burden of my sins and burden of anxiety and worries of the world, and I have been set free. And coming in here, I enjoy that rest he gives me in worship. Hallelujah. When I'm coming in, I'm coming by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace, only by the blood of the Lamb can I enter his holy presence. Amen? It's only by his blood. Because he took away my sin. He carried away my sin. He carried away the burden of my sin. But not again, not only the burden of sin and death, but whatever came after as a result, the curse, sickness, suffering, worries, sadness, all of those things were carried away, carried by the Lord when he carried the burden of all men unto his body and nailed them to the cross. And therefore, when we come into his house on his day and worship him and praise his name, what happens to us? We are filled with his joy. We are filled with his peace. We are filled with his rest. Hallelujah. So we can march on back out into the world as he sends us back to the world, to our homes and our workplaces and schools or wherever we go back to. We can do that boldly, confident that the Lord is with us, that we have this restful heart yearning all the more for that eternal rest in the Father's house. Amen. So when we worship, we ought to experience, even though the word is like, oh my God, you're yelling and you're making us cry out and we are crying. How restful is that? You have to try it to know. If you're just observing, you're just going like, these people are screaming. I don't know why they're screaming. You need to join us and try it out. When we are crying out, we are seeking his forgiveness and we're seeking his help. And we are laying our burden. So as Christians now, we want to keep the word. We want to obey. But as we reflect the past week, we reflect yesterday, this morning, we are disobedient, rebellious people, still struggling with unbelief. Help my unbelief. I want to believe, but this heart is so unbelieving. So help me. I want to obey, but I keep on disobeying. Help me. So I am laying my burden at his feet. Yes, he carried the burden away, but I can still, because of the flesh, I can still sense them. And I may be tempted to fall because of them. I may get sick and my body may weigh on me. Yes, when your body's ill, you can feel the weight of your body. How difficult it is to even roll out of bed, right? And as people get older and aging and the body's breaking down, it becomes a burden. The body becomes a burden. We feel that because we are in these jars of clay. So when we come to worship, we are laying at the feet of our Lord who carried away all my burdens and he toiled to death, seeking rest from the burden. So we are crying out and we are lifting up his name and we're praising, and therefore we are filled with his joy and his rest in this gathering. And we are doing all that we can, doing our part to work on this day. Amen? Just like in the temple, the priests were busy bees. It's like extraterritorial there. The law doesn't apply to them. So we don't work on the Lord's day. Yes, as a first believer or Christian, you need to struggle to that. Sunday used to be your Sunday. Sunday, 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 whatever. Sunday, the day for laundry, the day for whatever. But now it's, I have to come to church. Yes, everything has to switch now. All your schedules and priorities have to switch. And it is so hard. I realize it is hard for people who lived all their lives whatever they wanted to do on that day. But suddenly they have to cut it out and keep it for the Lord. It's a big struggle. But when you make the commitment and then you realize you come, what work? What else do I have to do now? Number one, at the least, all of us have the job of worshiping. Amen. Say with me, I'm a worshiper. I am working right now. Even though, Pastor, you are preaching and sweating and spitting and doing all excited and tearing, but I am working too, listening to you, receiving your word. Amen. We are working together. But some of us are singing, some of us are doing engineering or technical work, some of us are teaching, some of us are cooking, cleaning, driving. We are doing all that we can as we are called to do so according to our gifts, opportunities. We are working on the Lord. And the more we work, the more we work, the more blessing we have. Hallelujah. So we ought to make this day the Lord's day, not to just kind of like do a check off and 2 hours sitting there and then let me go to the golf course and enjoy the rest of the day. And then that's why they come out with a lot of churches, mega churches. They have Sunday service starting at 6 a.m. 6 a.m.? And you think like, wow, it must be really big. So like they can't accommodate everyone. So they have a 6 a.m. and then 8 a.m. and then all these throughout the day. Why? 6 a.m. so they can go and go, amen, and go to the beach. That's why. They go 6 a.m., amen, and they go to work. And then even Catholic churches, I think Catholic, I haven't heard of any Christian, but Catholic churches, they do actually 10 p.m. Saturday. Because people want to have Sunday off. Because they're so loving. They have to make church available at 10 p.m. Saturday. So you can go on your personal trips on Sunday. Is that biblical? That is man-made. That is for man. We do not serve this day as man's restful day. But it is the day the Lord finished his work and revealed that he is holy, that he is God. For us to one day resurrect like him and join him in that eternal restful place in the Father's house, we too must join him in his toil and his work on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. But not only just the Lord's day, but throughout the week for the success of this worship, we have to work. Yeah, we have to work. The Christian is someone who obeys the word that he has heard, therefore the word that commanded prayer. That's Colossians 4:2. Paul said, pray, pray. So prayer is work. Yes, it is work. When you're talking to your friend, it's not work. You could work, you could talk or text all night and it doesn't feel like work, right? But talking to God is like, hello, hello, hello. At least in text you have dot, 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 dot. Somebody's like, okay, they're looking at, they're looking at, they're looking at. But prayer, Yeshua, there's no dot, dot, dot. It's like, still, we pray. Because we experience receiving answer to our prayer. We know he hears us. Hallelujah. Even though it is work, I pray, I pray. And I also put every effort to gather throughout the week for to make this worship successful. To into your home groups you meet, and then to evangelism you meet, and prayer meeting you meet. So gathering and gathering all the more. And preaching the word in or out of season. We obey the word. And we serve one another, caring for souls. Caring for souls. COJ is all about souls, and it is a lot of work. The Lord says, if you have experienced my rest as I carried away your burdens, now it is time for you to take up your cross and follow me. What is the cross that we need to take up? It is serving the Lord and serving the souls who have been given to us. Serving souls, caring souls is not easy. It's not easy. As Moses says, did I have these babies? They're not even mine. I didn't give birth to these people. These rebellious people are not even mine. I'm not even related. They're not even related to me. Sometimes I feel like that too. Like, what are these people? They're not even my babies. But I'm constantly thinking about them. And many of our leaders, and many of, even if you're not even a leader, you're not even a group leader, but you care for the souls that you met on the street, that you've been caring for. That's a lot of work. And it's tiring sometimes. If they're doing well and listening, coming along, it's all good. It's all encouraging. But when they just go, I don't want to go, like a dog that you want to try to walk, and I don't want to go. They're complaining and questioning. I don't feel like going. Yeah, I'm just going to take a break. Then you get discouraged. But the Lord says, keep on going and keep on doing, even if you're tiring. The Lord says, you are doing a good job. Prepared for you is that eternal perfect rest in my house, in the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. So we are to do this work continuously throughout the week, obeying whatever he commanded. So we are laboring, toiling, even if this is not your paid job, you have another job. But that job is to support this job. That job is to support this job. Yes? Yeah. Because this is where the rest is. When I'm doing God's work, he is giving me rest. Physically, I'm exhausted. On the Lord's Day, physically, personally, I'm like, this is me. Saturday night, I don't get sleep. I say, all of you guys got extra hours sleep. I actually got like many hours minus because I was thinking like, oh my God, I got to get up. But the Lord has promised for me the perfect rest in heaven. So while I'm working, I also taste his rest as I'm worshiping in his house with my brothers and sisters. I feel the joy. I feel the peace. And therefore, I want to honor this day. Keep it as perfect as possible. This day set apart. So I know it takes extra money, extra time to travel on weekdays, but our people who are faithful, who try to pick out their business trips so they don't travel on the Lord's Day. I know as they say, after worship, they'll go on sundown, they'll do that, all that. But the perfect way of keeping the Lord's Day is to really give the entire day to the Lord. So some days it's like you're here all day. And some people are like, you're still here, Pastor? Yes. Yes. I'm here. I'm working for the Lord and great rest is waiting for me. Hallelujah. I know that with Zoe coming on, those of you who are volunteered and signed up for team, you had no idea what was coming, which was Yeshua, 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30, Yeshua. And my heart, I feel sad in the sense like those poor souls. And some members, they just finished dedication in Korean group. They've been like doing the 5 o'clock morning prayer for a month for their dedication. They got, I think, a week two off, and then now they're on again. And I see some of you coming to Logos on the vans and van taking so long as there's traffic. And some of you are evangelizing hours before, spending hours outdoors, taking the subway and the bus to come. And then hearing the word for 2 hours and then you have to get back. So you're traveling for hours and hours just to come here and you hear the word and you go back. So 2 hour turnaround morning after, hours later to come again. I feel that. How tired you must be. I see you guys leave. I see the van leaving, the van driver who doesn't even live out there, but goes out and drops them off and comes back and he has to go home himself after that. All those efforts being made. God bless them all. For you is the Father's house. Prepare the perfect eternal rest until we get there. Let us work hard and make every effort to enter. By disobeying the command, we may fail at entering. Therefore, fear the consequence. Whatever commandment that has been given, we must obey and obey. Make every effort to keep the Lord's Day. Remember and keep it holy as we have this promised rest for us. Let us press on and press on and wait for that day because that day is coming. His promise will never fail. Hallelujah. Let's pray. These hands of ours have worked hard. Maybe some of you are very young and you haven't had a chance to work. But those of you who are older, you worked all your lives very hard with these hands. And you may say, oh, I need rest from this hard work. Now we have to understand that the rest that we seek is the rest of the soul that we are. Me, the soul, wants to rest, not in bed, not in some nice and comfortable place on earth, but in heaven, our home in heaven. That's where me, the soul, wants to go. Me, the true me, the soul, wants that rest. Until going home there, this soul wants to work while in the flesh. Only those who work and those who are tired and those who are laboring will be given the perfect rest. So let us let go and surrender. Lay them at the feet of our Lord Yeshua. Lift up your hands and call.